so far in our discussions of Jesus's plan for us. I don't know about you, but as I've gone through these weeks of looking at what these scriptures say, looking at what Jesus is telling me, and it really challenges me. It really challenges who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ, what I'm doing in this religious life, and what does it mean really to follow Jesus? See, I think as we go on over years as Christians, we sometimes get things a little bit muddled up between what the done thing is, the tradition, the religious stuff, and what Jesus really tells us of who we are and what we should be doing. And so we gauge people and ourselves and put standards on others and ourselves based on these things of what should be or what we expect, but not necessarily what Jesus tells us. So I hope that as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, that you have been digging deep in it, that you have been reading it. I sort of take it for granted, maybe I shouldn't, that you will go home and during the week after you've heard some snippets from this teaching, that you will actually pray about it, that you will actually look at it again. Does anybody ever do that? I'm not asking you to hold up your hand. I don't want to be disappointed. You know, so, but that, look, I want to say, that's up to you. That's something like, do you want to grow? You know, do I want to grow? Well, I'm going to have to dig deep if I want to grow. That's up to us. We have freedom to do that. Do you remember, was it last week? No, did we have a guest speaker last week? Anyway, I think last week I said something about, yes, the most influential person. Some of you who weren't here, a man wrote a book some years ago, not a Christian, but 100 most influential people in the world. And would you think Jesus was number one? He wasn't. He wasn't number two. He was number three. But who was number one? Muhammad. And the reason that he gives in this is that Muhammad influences his followers more than Jesus influences his followers. We sometimes look at the Muslims and say, oh, look, they do this and they do, and we do it like disparagingly. Oh, they pray five times a day. Oh, they do this. Oh, they do this. And we're disparaging about it. But then we look at us and what do? You know, do we trust Jesus? Trust with all my heart? Do we give devotion to him? Do you read the word of God on your own, not because somebody made you, not because you're going to a Thursday night Bible study, but because you love him? See, the Muslims do it because they believe it's a rule and they take it as, this is the way I'm going to get to heaven. But Jesus has said to us, you're already there. I've saved you, and that's where you're going. And then some of us say, oh, well, done and dusted. I'm in. Where's our thanksgiving? Where is our overwhelming joy in our heart? That we would seek every evening, every morning or whatever to go to the Word of God and find sustenance and help and comfort and all of that. That's up to you and me. There is nobody that can do that for you. There's not the pastor, there's not the preacher, evangelist. I don't care who it is, your husband, your wife, your child, your grandmother, nobody. It's you. And so the whole deal Jesus is saying is, where is your relationship with me? This is where it is. So far in chapter 5, we've been given by Jesus, he's taught us many good examples and teachings about kingdom rightness, being right, and following after God's own heart. And this is a foundation for a transformed life. Jesus wants us to have a transformed life. Are we being transformed? Now, in chapter 6, he turns his attention to two main things that might hinder his people from growing and participating in the kingdom of God. And the two things we'll talk about today is the desire for approval from others and the desire to secure oneself through material wealth. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word humbly. We don't want to twist your word to fit us. Lord, we want to bow before what you say, who you are, and what your word says to us. Lord, help us to open our heart right now to you and say, Lord, teach me. Open ourselves to you, Lord. We open ourselves to you. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, you would teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read the few scriptures. We're going to look at three things today, three common areas that are in devotions for almost every religion that there is. Beware of practicing your righteousness, chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, so, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now skipping to verse 16. I'm still got a couple more to go. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And now verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Wonderful words of God. So how does Jesus begin? Well, the first thing he says, do not be like people who do their acts of righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. And sometimes I even say to be seen by yourself. To be seen by yourself as I'm doing this. I'm giving this amount of money to this charity or to this issue that's come up at church. I'm praying. And this is how I pray. Because Jesus says, if that's the way what you're doing it for, if that's your motive, you've already received your reward. So in other words, even in the prayer, if you do that to be seen by others, you're not even going to get the answer to your prayer because you've already been rewarded by other people seeing what you've done. If that's the motive in your heart. Now, these practices were not suggestions by Jesus. They were pillars of the Jewish faith. And he said in each one of them, whenever you pray, whenever you give, whenever you fast. Not if you give, if you pray, if you fast. At that time, and even today, there was a public practice of piety. And that, says Jesus, is spiritually deadly. I mean, you know, like things like, you know, like you're kind of like, you talk to people, you kind of hang out and stuff, and then you come up to sort of pray, Father, we are now going to ask you. You know, your voice changes and everything. You know, like, it's like, wait a minute, you know, who are you? We have this private, like, our personal stuff, and then we say when we're before God. Now, I don't mean that we just hang out chewing gum before God, but the fact is he wants us to be real. He wants us to be real. And so this is what he's talking about in these three areas. Every religion in the world has religious devotional duties. And most of them are included in these three. There is prayer or meditation, something where you set yourself before this God whom you are worshiping. There is giving, giving of alms, giving to the temple, giving all these sorts of things. And there is fasting. You know, through almost all religions, a lot of fasting, Buddhism and all that, you know, big time fasting. I don't know if anybody here has ever fasted. Have we ever done that? Do you read that and say, skip over it? Oh, that must have been for, you know. So let's look at these a little bit. Jesus' aim for you and me is whole life transformation. Jesus always points beyond the action to the motive. And it is only Jesus who knows the motive of our hearts. And sometimes you and I don't even know it until he reveals it to us. Sometimes I've been, woo, okay, caught up short when Jesus has kind of whispered in my ear and said, who you doing that for, Diana? You know? Like, is it because the head of the Chinese church is sitting next to you? I don't know. Is it because, you know, whatever? How am I doing this? The kind of people Jesus says is in the kingdom. You want to be in the kingdom? I want to be in the kingdom. These are the people who are in the kingdom. Are people who have been so transformed by their daily walk with God that good works naturally flow from their character. You see that? Our sole constant aim should be to serve God in all we do, that God is an audience of one. Everything I do should be for God. He is the audience of one. Not doing it for the church, not doing it for my brothers and sisters, not doing it to be seen, not be doing it to be patted on my back or anything like that, but for him. Totally for him. And what Jesus is saying and what he's been saying in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, what I want is your life, my life, to be so transformed by my daily intimate relationship with God that the things I do, the words I say, the attitude I have, just flow out. Flow out. Because I am so in love with him. And because he has changed my life. And this is for eternity. Every single thing is going to fade away except for our relationship with him. So he says, don't sound a trumpet. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't heap up empty phrases. Don't look dismal. If we are looking for public acclaim, we will get no reward from God. So we have a choice of serving God with purity of our heart, or we have an idol of prestige and reputation. So then he told us what to do. He said, give in secret, pray in secret, fast in secret. Don't look like you're dying of starvation, you know. You come into church and, oh, how are you doing? Oh, I don't know, my tummy's grumbling and stuff because I'm fasting today, you know. Oh, that's really good, boy. I've never done that. Oh, you must be really spiritual. See, Well, we might as well stop fasting because there'll be no reward from that. You know, Jesus says that you've already got it. You know, you've already got it. So don't worry about it. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So how can we be free of our desire for human recognition and do all our practices for God alone? You know, that's a big thing. This is a snare, everyone. This is an idol. And I don't care who we are. You know? Do any of you know of the writer and he was a priest, Henry Nguyen? Beautiful writer. Now, he was a priest. He was well known in the Vatican, and he did great things. He taught. He, you know, did. I mean, he was very, very intellectual, all sorts of things. And one day, he realized that he was doing these things for prestige, and that he had it. You know, like he had all the pats on the back and everything. He quit his high prestige job, and he went to a is it Daybreak, I think, or something like that. It was a community for disabled men, intellectually and physically disabled men, and he became a servant to them. And that's where he died. And he wrote many of his most wonderful books there. He said, I had to put myself in the place where I was only doing things for God, not for my reputation, not for building up myself and saying how wonderful I was. Now, that's pretty extreme, but you know, he's passed away, but his writings are considered wonderful by everyone in the world. His devotionals and things are read by millions. So if you want to look at some of this, Henri, H-E-N-R-I, Nguyen, N-O-U-W-E-N, it's great. Great stuff. So, if we fully trust him as the Father who sees us, who cares for us, and has given divine grace and his presence in our lives, we will want to do things just for him. That's our goal, everyone. That's the goal of being transformed. That's our journey as we walk closer to him. So we see his face. And we see that everything I do, I want to do for him. So let's look at giving. Charitable giving. What happens in our society when somebody gives a large, fairly large donation to a cause or an organization? Well, they get their name in the paper. And they get a plaque. And their photo taken. And their name written in some sort of thing, you know. But what about those who give out of their poverty? The percentage is even more out of their poverty, and that nobody ever knows. No names in the paper. No nothing. God's economy does not look like ours. People crave recognition. We all crave recognition. And many times we serve God in these ways, as wanting to receive recognition so that people will see us and we will grow in self-esteem in the eyes of other people. Dwight Moody and others, mostly attributed to him, said, the world has yet to see what God can do through people fully consecrated to him. The world has yet to see what God can do through people who are totally consecrated to him and not for any other reward. Giving in this sense is an act of mercy. Jesus is saying giving an act of mercy to someone else. Says Jesus, disciples of Jesus are to make no show of giving. In fact, he says, if your left hand knows what your right hand is doing, you cut it off. And basically what I say, if you write a check to somewhere with your right hand, you know, right hand is the best hand. I mean, you know, the one that is said to be the dominant. So you write the check, your left one shouldn't even know. You should have your hand behind your back and shouldn't even know. That's what he's saying. Is that we shouldn't tell people. Today, in this church, the offering to the church covers the work of pastors, the upkeep of the building, the expenses of ministry, training, books, materials to run fellowships, and other activities as the congregation deems appropriate. We also give 10% of that to mission as a principle in giving. And we may ask ourselves, am I being consistent in that giving? Do I understand the principles of giving to the church that it may exist? See, in the Old Testament, the Levites, the tribe of the Levites, were to do the work of the temple, to do the sacrifices, to gather things, to do all the work that it takes to do that. And so all the other tribes were to give 10% of their income into the Levites so that they had the same, fairly much the same income to look after themselves as the rest of the tribes. There's a lot, because of some of the disrepute that the church has gotten into because of people misusing funds and things like that, it throws off the actual principle. The fact that we appreciate coming here. We appreciate caring for one another. We appreciate hearing a sermon. We appreciate having the Lord's table. We appreciate all of these things, but it doesn't just happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen by fairy dust or anything like that. So God says, what is our attitude? And then as we give to the poor beyond that, in the Bible it says a lot about tithes and offerings. So tithes were normally what was help the Levites or help the temple to keep running and to keep serving the people of God. Offerings were special things for the needy, for those people who, for something's happened, for a tsunami, a something, you know, whatever would happen that the church can give help to. Perhaps we should ask ourselves, in what ways do I give to those who are in need around me? What is my heart like in doing this? Is it out of guilt? Is it out of feeling pressured? Or is it out of prayer and love for God? Then he says, what about prayer? Today, we are looking at what constitutes valid prayer according to Jesus. In many religions, prayer is ostentatious, is done in front of people and done in ways that, swinging incense and all sorts of things of what happens. Jesus dramatizes the hypocrisy of some when he says a person who stands on a street corner and keeps going and going in their prayers to impress others, they already have their reward. Jesus says to us, how do you and I pray? It should be done in secret. It's a matter of a relationship and a conversation between children and their father. Do you know in this passage it says father many, many times? Do this to your father, as your father sees. He's our father. And he wants us to come in and have conversation with him. Think about in yourself, really evaluate. Do you mostly look at prayer as asking God to do something for you? I mean, don't raise your hand or anything, but look in your heart. Are you usually thinking, I'm going to pray because I need it. I need this to do this and do that. So it's all about me and what my needs are. Or do you ever want to just be in the presence of God, reading his word, seeing what a wonderful father he is, and just saying thank you? Just sitting and letting it soak into your spirit, see? This is something we need to practice and need to get into. I just want to say, all of you who have husbands or wives, or you have girlfriends or boyfriends, or even a good friend, if all that friendship was based on was asking for things to be done for you, that friendship and that relationship wouldn't last. You know, I hear from most wives when I've done counseling is, we don't spend any time together. And it's not time about, well, who changes a nappy or who does the dishes or who does that or where, you know. It's just being together. Just being together. Do we think of that with God? Are we drawn to Him? Because I just want to be with Him. Have you developed that in your life so that when you leave that situation, you feel filled up? You feel comforted. You feel strength. This is where it happens, everybody. It doesn't happen by a 2-minute Bible reading and go to, you know, amen and I'm off to work. It's by sitting alone with God for at least a few minutes. If you're not used to this, start out with 5 minutes, then go to 10, then go to 15, and start doing it that way. So that one day, you'll come to the situation where you can't live without it. You can't go into your day without it. Because God says, I want to be in your life. We will look at the substance of the Lord's Prayer at a separate Sunday, but here we're talking about our motives and the way in which we pray. Do we watch our words so as to impress someone in the group? Do we sometimes pray what other people need to hear? We preach in our prayers, you know? Maybe not saying, oh, well, Mary needs this and that, God, I'm praying for her, but like, you'll say what Mary needs, but not Mary. You know, look, there's many, many ways that people use prayer to kind of manipulate things. If we consider our praying and reflect on it, what do we learn? Do we always bring God, as I mentioned, a to-do list? Do we always bring Him a to-do list? Do this in my life. Do we think certain words will have more clout than others? There's no magic in the words we use, because God always looks at the heart. Do we pray differently to God than when we talk to other people? Do we have a special prayer voice? These are things we need to bring to God and consider. What is my relationship like with God? Is it something over here in a corner, or is it just every day and bringing Him into every action? Okay, fasting. Now, I've done a few times of fasting. One time it was a whole week. I've never done one since of a week. Fasting was normally done in many religions. The absence of food for spiritual purposes. That's what fasting is. The absence of food for spiritual purposes. The Pharisees fasted every Tuesday and Thursday. John Wesley and the Methodists fasted on Fridays. Jesus said that His disciples were not fasting while the bridegroom was with them. In other words, while He was alive. Fasting was meant to separate us from food for a short time to focus on our relationship with God. Perhaps we have committed a sin and we need forgiveness. But more often, it is to humble ourselves before Him, to be dependent upon Him for future mercy and care. Prayer and fasting go together. We see this a lot in the scripture. It is not a means of getting a special blessing from God. The results or the reward may not happen in this lifetime. Fasting and being in the presence of God can be the reward itself. The reasoning, what's the reason behind the 40-hour famine? And asking people all over the world who support World Vision to participate. The other thing that's a kind of an interesting is, how do we view eating in our culture? This is an interesting fact, especially as the Western world, our consumption of food and that sort of thing. Probably, as I said, most of us never fasted, or not at least regularly. What might be some circumstances in which you and I would do this? Well, one might be that we're struggling with some area of sin in our lives. We see that we have a repeated pattern. So perhaps God will lead you to have some time of prayer and fasting to actually ask for deliverance from this. Or you might have deep concerns for a brother or sister or someone unsaved. And so you really say, I really want to grab a hold of this. So I want to fast and pray. Perhaps you need spiritual sensitivity. You need wisdom and guidance on a certain special thing, decision you need to make. Jesus fasted and prayed when he had decisions to make. Perhaps you struggle with spiritual dryness or lukewarmness, and you desire to be closer to God. Perhaps a time of fasting and prayer will help. Look, the title I gave this is, what's this all about? You know, like the practices of righteousness, religious activity. When in these certain things like fasting and prayer and giving and all that, in the church tradition has been, well, you must do this. This is, you will get blessed. You know, in some churches where they say, if you give $100, you get 100 back. You know, you get 100-fold back in some of the prosperity teaching. And there's nothing in the Bible says that. It says God will reward us, but it doesn't say, you know, doesn't say when, where, how, or what. And we're not doing it for that. When we do it for that, that's a wrong motive. And it says God won't hear us. So the point here is this. You and I, if we're here, if you're sitting here, and you're a born-again Christian, you've given your life to God. You've said, God, I want to live for you. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be like the Pharisees and those who do things in order to get rewards, in order to be known as something in that religion, in order to get brownie points from God. He says, I don't want you to do that, because that's not what I'm after. Because what I'm after is a transformed life, based on love, based on caring and mercy. So he says, if that is at the heart of it, then these things that I've mentioned, that when you pray, when you give to the poor, when you fast, you will do it with the right motives and the right reason. So he's not saying don't do those things. He's saying it should come from your heart. So I would never ask anyone to say, oh, we're all going to fast. I might have mentioned this before, but back in New York City in the church I was in before I came to Australia, there was a woman in our church that went to a dentist and had one of her molars, I think, taken out, and she started to bleed and they couldn't stop it, but they found out from that she had leukemia. And she was, let's see, probably about 28, 29. And so in the church, the elders, we had like a plurality of elders. There was a leader, but we didn't call him the head honcho. And then there was like a more like a New Testament body of elders. But they came together and felt that God was saying that the church needed to fast and to pray. For Lynn, that's her name. Now, not everybody did. It wasn't a requirement. But the thing was, if our hearts are for God and for our brothers and sisters, we will want to do that because we want to help her. Well, she did get better over years, and I found out it was just last year that she passed away. And she got married to the man who she was engaged to at that time, and they did missionary work in Germany and things like that. So God had a purpose in all of that. And the other thing is, when we as a church did that, it brought us closer together as a body, because we were caring for someone in our midst. So sometimes that's what we need to do. And Jesus is saying all of this should come from our heart. Should come because of what he did on the cross. Of him inviting us to his table. As we share today around the table of the Lord. I want you to consider as we do that today. Where are you in your heart? Where are you in your motives? Where are you in your commitment? Do you see God as a sideline just to help you? Or do you see him as Lord? As everything in your life. Who are we serving? This is what it boils down to. Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving other people, meaning that we want to be seen by them and esteemed by them? Or are we serving God? We must choose God for our audience. As Jesus watched people as they gave money into the treasury at the temple, so God watches us as we give. As we pray and fast secretly, God is there in the secret place. God hates hypocrisy, but loves reality. Loves you to be real before him. Religion is not a performance. It's faithfulness to a person. And I just want to read, as we close, Ephesians 6. 6 to 8 says, don't serve by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. One day we will receive everything that God wants us to have. Some of it may be here in this lifetime, and a lot of it will be in the future kingdom. That's what God is asking. So today, as we share around the table of the Lord, let's consider ourselves. Let's ask ourselves, what motives do we have in our heart as we serve the Lord? Before we share in the Lord's table, as Jesus sat with his disciples, he's here in our presence. He said, as often as you do this, you remember me. It's not that we forget him. And he's saying, oh, you forgot me. Now you need to remember me when you sit around here. Remember means remember me in your life. Know that what I have done and I am doing now and what I continue to do. Now, from my favorite poem book from Eddie Askew from the Leprosy Mission, he says this: it's an easy trap, Lord, to get so busy doing things for you. There's no time left to enjoy your company. Times when I rush around so fast, my halo's almost blown away. And in the whirlwind of activity, I lose direction. But when I pause to gather breath and energy for one more push, I realize with a sense of disappointment that you're not impressed. You sit there smiling, waiting for the moment when my circlings cease and when we can give each other a proper welcome. Not a half nod on the run, but a quiet, not so brief encounter. The trouble is, Lord, when I'm honest with myself and you, I have the feeling that my busyness is meant to keep our meetings on a level that leaves me in control. Let me read that again. The trouble is, Lord, when I'm honest with myself and you, I have the feeling that my busyness is meant to keep our meetings on a level that leaves me in control. I'll invite you when I'm ready. Your presence sometimes seems too close for comfort. You face me with the facts of my infirmity and fearfulness, and in our meeting, I detect both love and judgment. That slows me down. But on reflection, I begin to understand that the judgment is swallowed up by love. And I'm accepted, not so much for who I am or what I've done, but for who you are and what you've done for me. That's the whole thing. Not one of us here can ever do for anyone else, ourself, or anyone else, what Jesus did for us.